You'll take your Bibles and turn back with me to the first passage that we read together in the book of Psalms. We'll be taking as our text this afternoon Psalm 112 at verse 7. Psalm 112 at verse 7. He, that is the godly, shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. What happens, children, when in the low country they hear that a hurricane is going to come and hit the coasts of South Carolina? Well, people make preparation, don't they? They get boards out and they fasten them to their windows on the outside of the house, and they put sandbags up to prevent water from floods coming in and destroying their property, and they make all sorts of preparations. They fasten down the hatches, as we say, in order to protect themselves or to protect their property from what could be looming destruction, the coming of a hurricane. Same thing with the ship. If a ship is approaching near to jagged rocks and the winds are, they're having trouble fighting against the winds and they're going to be blown into the rocks, what do? They throw down their anchor. And they fasten that anchor against something firm on the bottom of the sea in order to keep the ship from going and smashing into smithereens against the rocks. So too with the Christian. The Christian casts the anchor of faith, if you will, the anchor of faith in Christ, in the midst of the threat or in the midst of the impending danger that might come to us. The Christian's heart is anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ and fears not. That's what this passage teaches us. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. This whole psalm is about the happiness of the godly man, the happiness of the man who fears the Lord. We're told in verse 2 that his children would be blessed. In verse 3, his estate would be blessed. In verse 6, that even his name would be blessed. In verse 9, that his soul would be blessed. There's a happiness, a blessedness that comes to those, as verse 1 tells us, that feareth the Lord and delighteth greatly in his commandments. And that includes a blessedness amidst the threat of overwhelming difficulties or problems. There's a sense in which I like to think we're preparing our whole life for death, for our death day. We spend our whole life preparing, if you will, in one sense, for that day. We're walking with the Lord. We're growing in grace. We're trusting His promises. We're fighting against and mortifying sin. We're growing in the knowledge of Christ. We're learning to walk in fellowship with the Savior. All these things in the growing up of Christian maturity, preparing us for the last enemy that stands before us at the end of our journey. And there's a sense in which, in a lesser degree or on a smaller scale, it is essential for us as the Lord's people to always be preparing for days of difficulty. You know, there, as a pastor, there's times when I feel like a tragedy strikes a family, overwhelming, take your breath away, tragedy strikes their family. There's a time in which sometimes what's needed is to go and be there and be quiet. And it's like the pastors and others, parents and so on, we're preparing folk, we're preparing the Lord's people so that when difficulties come, they're equipped with the knowledge and the grace and a sense of the place that God has in these afflictions and Christ in them, so that at that moment there can be quiet. It's true that there are times when instruction and encouragement, words need to be spoken in those circumstances as well. But we need to prepare now for trials that will happen then. We've gone through, haven't we, as the Lord's people, a difficult season, some severe, some less severe. And there's more that will no doubt come. And we're preparing now for what is to follow later. And I think this passage speaks to us, especially as we come to the end of one year and look into the beginning of the next year. And we have all the gibberish and all the noise and clatter about us, where people are saying, looking at the evil tidings. We have this, you know, person who's going to be become the president of the United States, Barack Hussein Obama. And we have all these problems with the economy, and the economy is going, you know, down the tubes, people say. And there's people's jobs that are threatened. Some people are losing jobs. Other people are concerned about whether they're losing jobs. There's war in the other side of the world. There's concerns about terrorist attacks, you know, in this country, and so on. And there's always this clatter of noise about us and the world around us. And here we see the godly man, the man who fears the Lord, the posture that he takes. We're told he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. There are things that as Christian individuals we cannot change. A lot of the things I've just mentioned, those are things we might not like, we may not support, we may not be in favor of. But they are not things that we as individuals can change. And so it's helpful for us, I think, to consider a passage like this in Psalm 112. Notice, first of all, the need of a fixed heart. The need for a fixed heart. He speaks about not being afraid of evil tidings. That is, you know, rumors of evil approaching. Bad things are on the horizon. Things are unfolding that are going to be not good for us. And in the ancient East, there would have been all sorts of things, that locusts that came in, or other ways in which the crops were destroyed, or bad weather, or foreign enemies. And these things they would have had to have faced. And the passage is not saying that the Christian, the believer is insensible. The Christian is sensible of these dangers. The Christian is not naive or stupid or foolish. The Christian recognizes as sensible of dangers that we face, but not overwhelmed by them. And so it's not as if the clouds roll in and the fog rolls in and covers the Christian in fear. They see them, but they're not overwhelmed by them. They're not despondent or distracted from the duty that God has called them to. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. That is, he will not be in a panic. He will not be fretful. There will be a composed, spiritually composed mind. And this, of course, is very different from the wicked. We're told in verse 8, again, his heart is established. He shall not be afraid. Repeating what we read in verse 7. Until he see his desire upon his enemies. Well, what happens to the wicked? Verse 10 tells us. The wicked shall see it. It's the prosperity of the godly, and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. There's a difference between the godly and the ungodly. What happens when the ungodly hear or catch wind of or see evil tidings or impending danger? Well, Isaiah describes it this way in chapter 33 and verse 14. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? You remember, as soon as sin entered the world, what happens? There's Adam. The Lord goes looking for Adam. He finds Adam and says, what's happening? And Adam says, I was afraid, and therefore I hid myself. I was afraid, and therefore I hid myself. The same thing with Cain is something similar is described. Notice the words in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. There is a curse that comes upon the wicked. They trust in themselves, they trust in the arm of flesh and other people, and they're overwhelmed, they're undone, they're crushed under the weight of the fear of danger. The picture here is that for the Christian, we don't take. You can imagine a person, maybe a heavy set person who has like these thin, tiny little crutches like toothpicks, and they try to put their weight on them, and they crush, they break underneath the weight. And the Christian isn't one who puts the weight of their soul on the crutches that can't sustain us. We don't use as crutches the arm of flesh or our own sense of strength or the strength of other people or look to men for help. We realize that these things are vain. They'll just collapse underneath the weight of what we're facing. Christian has their heart fixed, as we'll see, upon the Lord Himself. Now, this idea of a fixed heart, it's very striking language, isn't it? You can think of all sorts of illustrations. There's maybe a sniper or someone who's shooting long range with a rifle, and they're looking through a scope, and they fix their sight on the target. So they may be looking 500 yards off or something like that, and the crosshairs or whatever they put on the center of the target, it's fixed, it's held firm on that target. Here the picture is one both of stability. The heart is stabilized, built on a strong foundation, so not easily toppled, and at the same time focused on an object, focused on the object of the Lord Himself. And this is a rare thing. If you look around you, and if you listen to people talk, and if you talk to the neighbor over the back fence, or listen to what's being said on the TV and radio and so on, you realize how rare it is for people to have a fixed heart. To have, you can have strong arms and strong legs and strong back, but to have a strong soul, if you will. A soul that has a spiritual strength to it. A soul that is fit for duty. The threat of evil tidings come, and yet it's fixed. It's still fit for the duties that God has called it to. The opposite, what does it result in? An unfixed heart is unfit for anything. You can't pray. You're distracted. Your mind is going a million directions. You're unfit to pray. You're unfit to meditate upon God's Word. You're unfit to serve God with delight. Because rather than living God consciously before the face of God, your mind and emotions and everything else are tattered and thrown in 1,000 different directions. Fact is that for the wicked, the threat of evil tidings is miserable. This is the misery of the wicked, of those who have an unfixed heart. There is no rest in trouble. You know, the picture that comes to mind is, there is Noah in the ark, safe, secure, at peace, at rest. The rains are coming down. And you have those outside who now are frantic, right, with overwhelming horror and terror and screams and so on of being outside. And that's the picture of the wicked. You know, the rains, if you will, come down. And evil tidings come, and they're at their wit's end. There's no rest for them in the midst of trouble. And so there's the need for a fixed heart. But then secondly, the reason for a fixed heart. What is the reason that the Christian can have a fixed heart? And the answer is given to us in these words, trusting in the Lord. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. In a word, faith. Faith is the reason that a Christian can have a heart that is fixed. God calls for His people to trust Him at all times. You say, well, when there's money in the bank and it's job security and healthy family and things are peaceful in relationships and all these other circumstances, it's very easy. I'm so pious, you know, I'm just trusting the Lord for all these things. And all of a sudden the money's gone and the job's insecure and the family's sick and there's relationships are being torn apart and so on. And that's when the Christian finds himself in the furnace. We're called to trust Him in at all times, especially in those times. And what's needed is the knowledge of God Himself. In Psalm chapter 9 and verse 10, we read, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. And so there is the knowledge of God that enables us to put our trust in Him, to put our confidence in Him. Job chapter 22 and verse 21, it says, acquaint now thyself with Him, that is the Lord, and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. God is the object, the Lord is the object of the Christian's trust in the midst of severe trials, in the midst of the threat of evil tidings. Solomon said, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. God is the object of our trust. And what do we see as we look to the Lord, as we think about the Lord? What do we see? We see especially His mercy. The Lord has promised to show mercy to us. Are there evil tidings that are rolling down the path of our life? The Lord has promised to remember us for good, to be merciful to us in His dealings with us. But I have trusted in Thy mercy, the psalmist says. My heart shall rejoice in Thy salvation, in Psalm 13. We also think about God's faithfulness. So we were praying about that this morning, weren't we? Here we have, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are Abraham's seed. We are the children of Abraham by faith. We're the inheritors of all of those covenant promises. And we have this track record. We have this history of the Lord's faithfulness stretching back all those thousands of years. We've seen the Lord make good on His promises to us and on His promises to His people in the past. And we can trust Him because we see that He's faithful. He will do what He has promised. Again, the psalmist, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from Him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. The Lord says, my faithfulness will not fail you, Christian. Will not fail you. We can have absolute, firm confidence, trust, faith in the Lord. Nothing but the Lord is worthy of our trust. You say, well, I can trust my friends. I hope I can trust my friends. But guess what? Friends die. Friends die. Friends, even worse, at times betray their friends. You know, the Lord alone is the one who we can put our trust in. You say, well, if we only had the right president, then no one in this congregation would say that. Some would say, if we only had the right president, then, you know, everything would be okay. We'd be sorted out. All would be well. What does the Bible say? Psalm 118:9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Our confidence, our faith is in the object of the Lord Jesus Christ, not a prince, but the prince, Messiah the prince, the King of all the nations. We need to have our confidence in the Lord. Fact is that our hearts are fickle. You're going to trust in your own heart. You're trusting in the most unreliable thing under the sun. Our hearts are fickle. Proverbs 28:26 tells us, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Reason that we can have a fixed heart is because our trust is in the Lord and in the Lord alone. Not in people, not in things, not in our own selves or strength. It's in the Lord. Well-known words of Isaiah 26 say, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. This is the picture. A fixed heart is possible because of faith in the Lord. Our mind is stayed on him because we trust in him. There's a sense in which this building in which we are sitting, this building, the stability of this building has more to do with the foundation than most anything else, doesn't it? If there's a solid foundation and the construction is all well, then it's going to be stable building. The stability of the Christian's ability to have a fixed heart amidst the sight or hearing of evil tidings, is not because there's stability in them, but because their life is built upon the foundation of the Lord. The Lord is the eternal, infinite God who is almighty. He is the only thing in all of existence that is absolutely stable. The only thing in all of the world that is absolutely stable. Him and everything that flows from Him. And so what the Christian is doing is he's saying, I am going to build my life upon the Lord and the knowledge of the Lord. I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to trust the Lord amidst all these overwhelming difficulties, these hurdles that have to be passed, all of the impending potential doom that lies before me, trusting in the Lord. But then thirdly, the way in which trusting in God fixes the heart. The way in which our trusting in God fixes the heart. A person who is not trusting in the Lord is like a leaf that blows in the wind. Right? They're fickle and they're fragile and they can be blown off and crumpled up and so on. But faith frees us from all of the trembling commotion that we experience in this world. Our faith in Christ is what frees us from that. And so what does the Bible teach us about the way in which trusting God fixes the heart? Well, we're told that we're both in the Psalms and in New Testament, we're to be casting our burden on the Lord because He cares for us. And so the picture here is, children, maybe you take your little brother, your little sister, and you put them on your back and you walk around, and maybe you're hiking or something in the woods and you go up a hill and you're carrying them on your back and you're getting heavier and heavier. Legs are getting weaker and weaker. You get to the end and you roll them off, maybe onto a big rock or onto a stump or roll them off to somebody else. What happens? There's relief, right? All the pressure of carrying your brother or sister, weighing you down, that burden is rolled off. The picture is given to us in Pilgrim's Progress of Christian, who has this enormous weight on his back, and he rolls it off at last at the foot of the cross. This is the idea here of casting our burden on the Lord. And it involves two things. First of all, there has to be faith that He does care for us, knowing that He cares for us. There has to be an assurance, a confidence, a conviction, a persuasion, assurance that the Lord, in fact, does care. He cares for all these circumstances. An inability to sell a house, or, you know, insecurity in a job, or, you know, national upheaval. The Lord does care. And so we're able to then commit those burdens to Him, who is alone capable of tending to them. And so we're staying ourselves on Christ. We're rolling our cares upon Christ. Faith is cleaving to Christ. You think of children, you have a magnet, and what happens? You pass that magnet over a paper clip, and the paper clip clings to the magnet, doesn't it? Sticks to it. And that's what it's like. The Christian is one who clings to Christ. We're holding fast. We're attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this has been the case throughout the history of the world. You look at Athanasius and the early church, overwhelming odds, impending doom at a large scale. You know, the church is going to be swept away with heresy, his own life is in danger, and so on. You know, how is it that his heart is fixed, that he's not swept away when so many other people are swept away? It's this exercising faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or you look at John Knox, and there he is in Scotland. And we think, oh, how glorious, how wonderful, look at all. I mean, it wasn't. Knox sat there thinking, hoping, praying, you know, that everything was going to be washed away on the brink. Throughout his life, it seemed as if the whole thing was going to be destroyed and swept off the face of the earth. And yet there was a fixedness in his heart. Luther's the same as some of the other reformers are in the 20th century. You know, J. Gresham Machen, there he is, Machen, in the midst of overwhelming odds and personal threats and so on, and he's remaining fixed. It's faith rooted in Christ, in His Word. This is the heart. We're to seek after this sort of heart. The fixing grace, if you will, the fixing grace of faith. This is what animates us in danger. You know, we tell our children, I'm sure many of you do as well, bravery or courage is not being not scared. It is doing our duty even though we're scared, even though we're fearful about something. And so it's doing what we ought to do even though we are fearful of something. And this is the sort of the way in which faith animates and gives grace to the soul in the midst of danger. We're fixed, you know, and you have all of the waves splashing against the rock, and the rock is not movable. And the fact is that most folk, or most professing folk, or religious folk will say, in danger, almost everyone says that they trust in the Lord. So the soldier in the foxhole, you know, or the person in the caught in a huge storm or whatever the circumstance is. Most people say when they're in the midst of danger that they're trusting in the Lord. But saying isn't having. Saying something is not the same as having it. There's a difference between the possession or between the profession of faith and the possession of faith. You can profess that you have faith in the Lord without actually possessing it. Well, what distinguishes this sort of trust, this sort of this faith, trusting in the Lord? Well, there are several things. There is, first of all, the committing of the soul to God. There's not a sense in which we pull in among inside ourselves and buckle down and buck up, if you will, and brace ourselves. But rather there's a committal of our soul to the Lord, trusting the Lord with our body and soul. What we like to do is say, I'm going to trust you, Lord, but then I'm going to figure everything out and go above and beyond and make sure my sense of security is really in what I'm doing to make sure everything works out well. That's different than not that we should do our duty and fulfill responsibilities that we have, but our sense of security should be in committing of ourselves to the Lord and not in whatever it is that we're busy doing to protect ourselves or to help ourselves, deliver ourselves from circumstances. It means that we are to fly to the Lord and not to other things. That's true faith. In the midst of the crunch, we can fill in the blank depending on who we are, with a variety of things. We don't run to those things. Our instinct, our spiritual response is to fly to the Lord and not to other things. When Satan is shooting his darts at us, firing away his fiery arrows at us, what we need is not to, you know, get good at dodging arrows and learning, you know, gymnastics and other acrobatic ways of somehow not getting shot with an arrow. Our duty at that point is to get under Christ's wing. We need to be under Christ's wing when the devil's shooting his darts. True faith will also submit to the Lord when creatures fail us. When creatures and creaturely things fail us, we'll submit ourselves to the Lord. We'll trust the Lord without secondary causes. In other words, the Lord takes away the means that we see. We think, okay, if it's a job or if it's financial or if it's a relationship or if it's stuff with our nation or the economy or the president or whatever, we think, okay, there's all these means which are the solution to deliver us. Are we willing to submit to the Lord when He takes away what we think are the means? Our way out, when the Lord takes away what we think is the escape route, the escape hatch is all of a sudden, you know, gone. Are we willing to submit to the Lord in those things? To let the Lord have His way, to trust Him when we're in the dark. It means taking courage in the midst of danger. Courage that the Lord alone can give to His people. There we have, you know, Stephen in the New Testament, and we have the whole history of the post-apostolic church where man and woman and boy and girl stood in the midst of even the threat of death with courage in those circumstances. And so there you have, you know, Mary McLaughlin, Mary Wilson, the Wigan martyrs, and there they are off the coast of southwestern Scotland. And this little teenage girl, Margaret Wilson, is tied to a stake. And Margaret McLaughlin is put out further, tied to a stake. The tide comes in. The first one's drowned. She watches the old lady drown. And people from the shores are calling upon her to recant and to, you know, to bless the king and so on, and to deny her principles. And how is it that this little girl, this young girl, is given courage to persevere, to have endurance, and so on? Her heart is fixed. Her heart is fixed on the Lord Jesus. She has her whole life being built upon Him. She's trusting Him that if He take away her life, that He'll take her to be with Himself. She was trusting Him to do as He saw fit. It means that we'll obey Him as well. Faith results in obedience. We don't use either the threat of evil tidings or the presence of evil or difficult circumstances as an excuse to disregard our duty. If we're trusting in the Lord, we will obey. We will do what the Lord requires of us. We don't say, well, these are extraordinary circumstances. These are exceptions because of my situation. Therefore, I'm going to excuse what the Lord has laid on me. No. Faith will trust the Lord and continue to follow His word, follow His ways. But it also means that at times we will be willing to wait patiently. How many sermons have I preached on that? Waiting patiently on the Lord. Psalm 37, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. We have so many examples. At the end of Psalm 27, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It means that we will be committed to wait patiently for His time and His way and His method. We're not going to rush, as it were, the Lord or His way. If the Lord says it's going to be a while and these are the circumstances, then we're going to be willing to wait patiently for Him. The way in which trusting in God fixes the heart. We are to trust. Faith in the Lord, as this passage says, is the prescription that we need for the diseases, the spiritual diseases that we face. And as we look at all of the clatter, as I say, of evil tidings being shouted from the housetops in all sorts of directions, when we hear these things, we are not to be afraid of them. We are to trust in the Lord. Our heart, our spiritual disposition is one of stability. Our heart is fixed in the Lord. The Lord is able to deliver us and to care for us. And ultimately, of course, it is being occupied and preoccupied with the Lord Jesus that is the answer to so many of the woes that we face. May the Lord increase our sight and increase our knowledge of Him and in turn our confidence in Him. Let's stand for prayer. Gracious Lord and our God, we do trust in You. Lord, how can we not, as we cast our eye and look upon You, as we see Your mercy, as we see Your faithfulness, as we see Your omnipotence, as we see Your love for us, how can we not but trust in You? Lord, we would cast our burdens upon You in full confident assurance that You do indeed care for us. We believe. Help Thou our unbelief. Increase our faith. Lord, grant that we would see and grow in our knowledge of You. And give us, in a world in which this is so rare, give us hearts which are truly fixed. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.